3 weeks to go. So I thank you. These are the people that probably have their Christmas shopping done too. So they've got their boxes up here already. I have neither done, but I will get my boxes done. But I hope we can set our own record. It's not about the competition. It's about getting Jesus out to as many kids as we can. Because we live in a world that is in desperate need every direction you look. What a simple, effective way to spread the message of Jesus Christ. Simple, effective way. So there's a challenge, and I think it's neat, you know, church after church, and that pass this on, and the number of churches just in our area that are doing it, and people that are hearing about it is just awesome. And I do not get reimbursed for this, but did you see the store they went into shopping? A little marketing there. Do you know why? When you walk in, I haven't been in this fall, but I was in last fall, they have a Samaritan's Purse shoebox display there. So they are promoting packing and sending the shoeboxes, which is absolutely awesome. I know they get a lot of negative publicity for different things, but they're doing the right things, and God bless them in it. God bless them in it. So off we go. Are you helping or hurting? Are you helping or hurting? We're going to look at a scripture today, which is, I think it's a very challenging scripture. I think a lot of scripture is very challenging. If we really read it honestly and openly, God's word is very powerful. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It gets into us. It cuts into us. It does what it needs to do. And when that's part of my goal in life, if I can say that, is to, in serving God, really let scripture work in my heart. And as a pastor, that's my heart's desire for you, that I hopefully can present scripture without messing it up, because it's real easy for people, anybody, pastors included, to mess up scripture, and it's quite a challenge to present it as God intended it, and so it really works in our lives. So I want to pray before we read this passage again. Lord, I just open my heart this morning too, and I pray that you will open all of our hearts to literally receive your word to be written on our hearts and minds, that we may serve you better, more faithfully, more closely, and the result will be increasing joy, increasing love for you and for others. That is my prayer, specifically for myself, because I'm aware of my own need there, but I pray it for my brothers and sisters here too, that we would all be drawn to know you better, to walk with you more closely, more like you, as we just sang. Amen. Amen. So this is continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus in action. And this passage, we're in the 9th chapter this morning. It's a great passage. And I think it's worth stopping and pausing over, because there's several things that Jesus addresses in here that I think more than ever of any time period in the earth's history have to be looked at and examined is right now. So Jesus is asked a question. Teacher, said John. That's probably John, James and John, the two brothers. We saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. But then he shifts his tone here. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Now, minor detail on this particular slide, just to help you if you're using different study Bibles. What's missing in this slide? verse 46 and verse 44, and had I put the footnote up with the text, they would explain those verses are not in the earliest or oldest manuscripts that they have found in the last roughly 150, 200 years. But if you're using King James, for example, you will see verse 44 and verse 46 in there, but they're not in the oldest manuscripts. It doesn't change the meaning or flow of Scripture. Don't let anybody tell you that. There's a lot of, I call them bad Bible salesmen out there. And so watch out for those kind of arguments. They're not there, but they're referenced in a footnote in the newer translations because they're not in the oldest manuscripts. It's not a problem. Okay, off we go from that little footnote. Verse 48, be thrown into hell where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Okay, a strange little passage. Helping or hurting? Helping or hurting? We don't live in a vacuum. We're constantly interacting with people, with each other, families, neighbors, friends, work, school. There's some kind of interaction. Even if you're a recluse or a hermit, you usually end up interacting with somebody. Might be the law, but you'll interact with somebody. We all have interactions. And in those interactions, because nothing's static, it's always flowing, moving, something's happening in those relationships. We are either helping someone or we're hurting someone. It's rare that it's a neutral place. That's from, I think, my experience, and it's also from Scripture. There's not a lot of just neutral stuff going on. Something is either helping or it's hurting in a relationship. May not always feel that way. We may not be in tune with it. I've also called this the serious business of being a Christ follower. The serious business, it's not a business in the sense that we think of a money-making endeavor, but it is a business in that it is the work that we do. All of us are either one of two things, helping someone know or grow in Jesus. Helping someone either know or grow in Jesus, or we're hurting someone in such a way that it drives them away from Jesus, drives them away from church. People I've talked to over the years, it's not so much sometimes they'll come out and say, so-and-so drove me away from Jesus. They'll say, well, I left church because, and then I hear, and I'll ask them too, well, why? Why did you leave church? What was the problem there? And usually they're pretty willing to tell me what the problem is. And sometimes I find it absolutely believable and very sad that their experience was that way. Although, as we'll see in a minute, they have some responsibility too. Even if someone hurt them in a church environment, they have some responsibility too, how they follow up to it. So I broke this down into three points. First one is helping others, easy enough, hurting others, but also Jesus addresses hurting oneself. So how does this work? Well, first we know this one. Hurting others is what? Bad. Hurting others is very, very bad. We think about physical pain. If I, for example, I'm not a powerful person physically, if you haven't figured that out. If you want to move, please don't invite me to help come move your furniture. I don't want to do that. But if I were angry with someone and I were to punch them as hard as I could, I believe I could still hurt them. But not like somebody else in this room. Others in this room, if they punched, they would hurt them worse. But that's not the worst thing I could do to a person, is it? It really isn't. By the way, this is not in any way okaying violence. I'm not okaying violence. I'm against violence. But how else do we hurt people more often than not? Words. Words. What'd he say? Kicking. Yeah, kicking's bad too. That's good. That's not good. I mean, that's very bad. No, words. So Jesus says causing these little ones can be interpreted as children. I think that's very accurate. It also can be talking about people who are young in their faith. I think they're both accurate. Those who believe in me, to stumble. It would be better if this happened. A large millstone were hung around. Anybody seen millstones in either places? They show up every once in a while in Maine and New England, especially the older states, they had the big grinding stones, and the biggest ones were not even human propelled. They had to be water or animal driven, oxen, horses, whatever. They're really heavy. So even in this culture where they had millstones, when Jesus said that, the audience would go, whoa, this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. So is Jesus being literal here? Yes, no, or why? Well, I don't know. That's my answer. I think he could be being very literal here. I really do. Even though maybe he isn't as much and maybe he is in the next one. But even if he is using this in what we call hyperbole and he's using it just to shock his audience, then we cannot minimize how our impact on someone else is absolutely critical on their relationship and their eternal well-being. It's a critical thing. Who does he blame here? If anyone hurts, causes to stumble, who's the anyone? He doesn't say anything about the other person. What they did or didn't do, what they're like, where they're at, is there's nothing on that. But it's very much, when I read it, the ball's in my court. But then he throws in this word, stumbling. What's stumbling? What's stumbling? I'll tell you a story of stumbling. My sister, from a teenager on, decided she loved horses, or probably it was earlier than that, but she's older than I was, so I can only remember it when she was a teenager on. But so we started getting horses at our little home in Falmouth, and through, I don't know how many years, we boarded horses for the first maybe 5 years or something, and then she finally bought a really nice horse. That was a good horse. But one of the horses... she had, it was a tall, beautiful horse. It was an absolutely beautiful horse, but it was a tripper. And he would be trotting along and doing fine, and then he'd catch a front foot, and down he'd go along with rider. He was a stumbler, and it took a few of those before we really figured out the horse had the problem. I think my sister would blame herself first. But I remember one Sunday afternoon, she was riding in the neighbor's paddock. They had horses too. And next thing I know, she's back in, and she had come off the horse when he tripped and cut her forehead open really bad above her eye. And my parents were like, this was in the days before you had emergency services in every single corner. What is happening around us? We have emergency services everywhere. I think they're going to build one down here too, Jake, you guys, so we'll have one in Durham. Anyway, we didn't have that, but we had a neighbor that was a retired doctor. Dr. Horace Soles, and my mom called him up, and he came down, and with no anesthesia, fixed my huge scar on my sister's head, and she sat there like a trooper, and he did such a beautiful job. I don't think you can see a trace of it today. It healed over perfectly. There was a day when doctors did that. And what do you think he took for that house call? No, we didn't have chickens. No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't take anything. They were an amazing family, and all of us kids worked for them in one form or another up there. And there was a day when neighbors actually helped neighbors, and it was a nice world. I'm that old. It was a nice world. Anyway, a stumbling horse caused my sister great pain. Stumbling, in the biblical sense, though, is sinning. And how would you define sin? How would you explain sin? I don't use the word sin as much when I'm talking to unchurched people, because it's ended up being kind of a heavy-duty church term, and people think I'm out just to put them on a guilt trip. Have you ever been accused of that? If you talk to people about their soul, you just want to make them feel guilty. I want people to understand that guilt has a very good purpose in it. You don't walk around under it the rest of your life, but it should steer you to take, we're going to talk about action. We need to take action. Sinning is doing anything that's against God's law, that displeases God. One of my resources wrote, get to the right page here so I can see it more clearly than the screen. John Calvin. We're now in the 16th century with John Calvin, one of the great reformers, wrote extensive commentaries on the Bible. Comments in today's passage that the millstone punishment shows us, quote, how dear and precious those persons, believers, are in the sight of God. This is serious business. The children of God are immeasurably loved by him, and he will not take kindly to any who lead them astray or cause them to sin. That is reason enough to be careful in our what? Words and conduct, lest we cause others to transgress God's law. You and I have a responsibility in reflecting the light and love of Jesus Christ, and it is a serious responsibility. To do that effectively, we need to do something, though. We need to take care of ourselves. Now, this is with God's help and grace, but still. So Jesus, and I believe this is by way of example, this isn't all-inclusive, but he says if your hand, if your foot, if your eye causes you to stumble, and what was his remedy for those things if they cause you to stumble? Get them out of the way. Get them out of the way. Now, I've not read of any group in history that actually practiced this in the literal sense. I'm kind of amazed, knowing a little bit about church history, that there wasn't one group that had a bunch of amputees walking, stumbling around and blind people because they took it literally. So we think of this as again, this is a tool to get our attention. But Jesus is saying this is serious stuff. Causes you to stumble. We're not talking about somebody else, but something that makes me trip, fall into sin. And again, who's responsible here? I'm responsible. I can't blame circumstances, other people. And yet, boy, that's what we do, isn't it? And that's what our ancestors did too. Adam and Eve, God comes to them. It's not my fault. You know, point, point, point. And Jesus says, no, we have to take responsibility here. This is important stuff. The warning, I believe, is still the same. Sin is serious stuff. And even though I am a grace champion, I hope, that does not minimize the seriousness of sin and that it is a law of God that sin not only separates us from God. Now again, if you're in Christ and struggling, you are in Christ and struggling. You're not separated from God. But without Christ, you are separated because of sin. It's serious stuff. And we need to be taking our own behavior and actions seriously. What's my life like? How does it impact others? So with that, I'm thinking of scriptures that challenge me in my walk and in my interaction with you and with others. And this is one of the first ones that came to my mind is from the writer of Hebrews. And in chapter 11, he's been writing about, he calls the heroes of the faith, who, and much to your chagrin, if you will reread that 11th chapter, how many of those people ended well? If you're familiar with this passage, none of them. You'll read in the end, and the writer kind of draws this conclusion. Some this happened to them, some this happened to them. All of them died in the faith, not seeing the promises. And it's like, gee, that really helps. How does this work? But then the writer, because there's no chapter break in the original text, but it flows into this passage, which then to me brings the clarity. It makes sense. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Well, what does he mean? Maybe he means this. And the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Now, how did he do that? He answers the question. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what do? Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will not grow weary and lose heart. I like to puzzle over scriptures. I like to, my kind of head game is, why did he write that? What was that writer going through that triggered this kind of a comment? I'm guessing he was weary and struggling. What do you think? I think he was going through some hard stuff. And it was the temptation was like, what's the point? What's the point? I am tired of all this. What's the point? But then he went back to fix our eyes. Paul writes, fix our eyes, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And we focus on him and who he is. We consider him, as he says in verse 3, we've got our compass bearing back on course. So once we get ourselves in gear and we know it impacts other, where do you start? Well, helping can be simple. Jesus couldn't have made it more simple to understand, right? So you ask yourself, what does a person need? And Jesus' example is what? What's his example here? If they're thirsty, you give them water. Now, I find that an uncomplicated command. If they're thirsty, you give them water. Or what else do they need? And sometimes it's physical needs, and I'm grateful our church and a few of you here are very involved with our Laco Food Pantry and Clothing Bank because we're doing the water thing. If you don't think so, go downstairs in the basement because there's a bunch of it stored here. We've got water for them. So water's good. We give water in the name of Jesus. But I put down this last one on this page, encouragement. Why would I put that one down? Yeah, we are called to build people up. That is absolutely right. And I find for many people, it doesn't come out the minute you say hi to them and all that, but if they're willing to sit down and kind of put down the guard and they talk, they might be pretty discouraged about, and then you give them a chance, and they'll tell you what's going on and why they're discouraged. It might be physical. It's probably relational. It may have to do with a whole bunch of other things. But life can be pretty darn challenging. And people need help and hope. People need help and hope. And when people don't find help and hope, bad things happen. They just do. Bad things happen because they are hopeless. And my hope is in Christ. My hope is in the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And because of who Jesus is, not because of me, but because of who he is, we have that compass bearing. We have that answer. And that's why Jesus would say these words. And I love the tense, the verbing here. Jesus didn't say in the Sermon on the Mount, you guys should be the salt of the earth, does he? What does he say? You are. You are it. I am it. We are it. This is our responsibility to be that salt that makes a difference in other people's lives. Because if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. It's no good. But you and I can be, by the grace of God, find the help and power we need. So a little action plan here, and it is action. We need to be proactive. First, with ourselves. Assess yourself in the light. And I put down these three tests, if you will. First is Scripture. The Scripture is God's Word. It is truth. It is powerful. And to read Scripture, and because most of us have lives that are busy than we'd like them to be, I think you need to maximize your Scripture intake. Now, different people have different ways of doing this. But I think I want to read Scripture that is going to have an impact on me and be useful to me where I am right now. And so on any given year of studying Scripture, I spend a lot of time in the New Testament. I've read the Old Testament through several times. I have found some benefit in that. But there's a lot of the Old Testament that doesn't give me any tools for today. It just doesn't. A lot of it's history, and it's good to understand the history of God's people. I'm all for that. I think if you're a Christian, someday, if you haven't, make it a goal to take a year and read through the entire Scriptures. That's a very wonderful thing. But if you're one of these people that doesn't get up quite early enough on the way to work and you got to get just enough Scripture in to get you through the day, then do not head to Leviticus and find it's going to be overly productive for you that morning. It isn't for me. But I can go into Ephesians, and I can almost take any section of 3 to 5 verses, and I have found something that challenges me. I find something that edifies myself. I've got something I can reflect on when I'm blasting my horn at someone in traffic or whatever you do. I can go back to that Scripture, and I've got something that's very practical. So if you're like, I don't know where to go, what to do, you can give me a call. I can steer you in a couple different things. So take Scripture. Read the Scripture. Second is the work and person of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, will come, Jesus said, he will convict. To convict makes me recognize I am guilty of something. I am a sinner in need of grace. It doesn't mean I'm a sinner condemned to hell. It means I am a sinner. I have to recognize that. Otherwise, the grace of God does me no good. I don't need it until I know I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit's the one who does that. He takes the scriptures and then he makes them working in my life in such a way so I say, ugh, I got something to work on here. But there's a third part here too. Who's that? You get the scripture, the Holy Spirit. What's the third one? A brother or sister in Christ. Why? Why do I need them? What good are they? Do we need each other? We do. We need to be honest with each other. We need to, as Paul says, speak the truth in love. It can make a huge difference. And to be able to, when someone feels safe enough to talk through their struggle, to know that they're going to get help, not hurt. Some people, I think this has been the problem through the church, through many churches, through many centuries, is the church has not, when people have dealt with sin, they've not been helped, they've been hurt, they've been broken and kicked out and all those kind of things. Instead of finding, no, there's power in the gospel, there's power in the name of Jesus. We will walk with you. It's interesting to me, working with music week after week, how many of the songs, especially a lot of these newer ones, are talking about the process of being restored or built up or lifted up. I think there's a huge cultural need, especially in the West, that yes, we recognize sin, we identify sin, we come to the cross and find forgiveness of sin, we find help to overcome sin, all of that process, but the hope and power that's in Jesus Christ. Hope and power. So then with that, we stop, look, and listen for what others are needing. You sometimes can pick it up. You can, especially if you know people. If you don't know people, it's harder. But whether I'm with you folks or over at the fire station, wherever it is, sometimes we know each other well enough. You can see a person walk into the room and you know something's going on. Their gait, their face, whatever, it's different. And to say, everything okay? Can I help you with anything? That to me is like, it's figuring out, are they thirsty? I can get you some water. That's a great analogy since Jesus is living water. Stop, look, and listen. And listening is a very key part of that. Some of us, me, you have to work on how to do that. But I found this in our morning devotions this week. And I love this little poetic phrase. God composes hope from tragedy's notes. God composes hope from tragedy's notes. So even if you've struggled, even if you found failure, there is a God who can use your experience for his glory and purpose. And the history of the church is replete, not just with, I'll put it this way, there are very, how many Daniels that we know of are in the Bible? How many Daniels are there? One. There's a lot of other people in the Bible. Daniel was an exemplary man, as far as we can tell. I don't know what his sins or struggles or problems were. The guy just seems to not miss a beat everywhere. But there's no, other than Jesus, there's nobody else in Scripture that I could say that about. Everybody else has got a problem. And sometimes the Bible is wide open about their problems. Did King David have any problems? Does the Bible identify them? In detail, at length. It also shows what he did with his sin. And that's very significant. But there's very few Daniels. There's only one in Scripture. There's very few Daniels in the real world in the church as well. Everybody's got a struggle or whatever. So we learn how to work with each other. So even the struggles, God composes hope from tragedy's notes. I think that's so powerful. There's power in the name of Jesus. So we're going to sing in closing. Looking ahead, for the joy set before him, the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus would endure the cross, despising its shame. His eyes were on the future, and mine are too, and I'll bet yours are too. So we're going to sing this in closing, because Jesus is our hope, even as we want to be salt, light, all that God's called us to be, to really help people know Jesus better. Amen. Ready. Wonderful friend, and you've given us your Holy Spirit, who is our encourager, who dwells within us, but he's also, in the very definition of his name, alongside us, with us, guiding us, caring for us. And when it's necessary, pointing out sin, convicting and saying, hey, we can fix this. You have Jesus. There's hope. There's power. So, Lord, we walk with you in your light,
that we may help others to come to your light. We don't want to be causing anyone to stumble. Oh, God, such a horrible thought. And you made it pretty clear it was horrible. But instead, may we be conveyors of your grace, givers of your grace, encouragement, strength. There's hope in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us, redeeming us. We worship you. Maybe there's someone here. I'm still not clear about this. Invite Jesus into your heart right now. Don't leave the room without doing that. Invite Jesus in your heart. Make him Lord of your life. That is your ticket to heaven, having Jesus. You're guaranteed a place there. And then you can grow in his grace day by day.